والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're going to be continuing on in our discussion that we began last week on the title From Ritual to Spiritual, the Fiqh and the Philosophy of Fasting of the Month of Ramadan. And for those who recall, last week we looked at the Fiqh, at the ritual aspect of the rulings of the scholars of Islam on the practical aspects of fasting. And then this past Tuesday, for those who were here, we had an in-depth session, a seminar, so to speak, about some of the extra rulings that we were not able to cover on the last program. Today, this evening, I'm going to keep it very, very brief. Last week, we went much over time because of a lot of the questions. So I'm going to keep it very brief this evening. And I wanted to look more at the spiritual aspect of the fast of the month of Ramadan. As we know, today being the 2nd of June, by most of the calculations, the month of Ramadan is slated to begin on the 7th of June, which is about 5 days away. And so obviously we want to ensure that we're in that mood of fasting this month of Ramadan and understanding the reason, the philosophy behind it. And also to obviously make the most out of this month of Ramadan and to attain that elusive trait, which Allah refers to as taqwa within the Quran, and to be able to get to that taqwa, to be able to reach to any level of proximity towards Allah, to knowing our Creator, to fulfilling our obligations, one of the steps in that action or in that process is to observe the fast of the month of Ramadan. Let me begin with a tradition that we have from the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. In which he shows us that, he says that fasting is not only abstaining from the food and drink alone. And this is a key theme that we have to appreciate for this month of Ramadan and every month of Ramadan. And even outside of the month of Ramadan, any time that we fast, it's not just about keeping away from those eight things that we spoke about last week that our scholars talk about which would invalidate a fast. That there are also seven things which we want to look at from the hadith of our sixth Imam, which are not physical things, it's not eating or drinking, but they are spiritual things which can have an impact on our fast. And whereas they may not invalidate the fast from the legal perspective, you wouldn't have to, for example, offer a kafara, a penalty, if you did any of these seven things that we're going to look at very briefly, but you would be losing out on that chance to attain taqwa, that chance of actually, you know, realizing the potential of the month of Ramadan. And so when the sixth Imam spoke about this, he gave us the following seven things that would break our fast from the spiritual perspective. He says that you need to protect your tongue from lying. Now obviously, keep in mind, all of these things are, you know, reprehensible, are discouraged any time of the year. It's never good to lie. You know, lying we know is a sin in Islam. Hadith tell us that lying is the mother of all sins. In some traditions we're told if you took all of the sins of humanity and locked them up into a room, the key to that room would be lying, right? So, but in the month of Ramadan, obviously we have to pay extra special attention to these sorts of things. So the sixth Imam says, number one is protect your tongue from lying. And you know, lying takes place at different levels. The Imam says tongue, but don't take it literally, because today people text and you go on the internet and you might type a lie. That is as equally as vicious, as bad as speaking. So the tongue here is an instrument the Imam is speaking about, a particular instrument, an organ of the body. But he's not limiting it only to that, but this will include any kind of lying, whether it's behind a keyboard, verbally, in whatever form and fashion. He then says to lower your eye glances from what Allah has forbidden you to see. And this is interesting, you know, because even the verse of the Quran about hijab, and you know, we always talk about the hijab where it's always mentioned by speakers about the hijab, and we always emphasize to our sisters to wear the hijab. But if you look at the Quran, in chapter Nur, Surah 24, before Allah addresses the women, He tells the men to lower your gaze and not look at the women. Don't stare at women. Don't have that lustful glance at the ladies. So even before Allah told our sisters to observe the clothing that we know as hijab today, Allah told us as men that don't use this power of the sight to look at women in an inappropriate fashion. Again, it's haram at all of the times of the year, but more so in the month of Ramadan for men and women to not look at what Allah has forbidden us to look at. Again, whether that be in person, whether that be on the internet, whether that be on television, on satellite, whatever the case may be, this is another thing that we have to keep away from in this month of Ramadan especially. The Imam then says, do not fight with one another. It's never good to fight or argue or get into a quarrel or bickering or argument. But again, in the month of Ramadan, it is an extra special month when Allah's blessings are there. And so we should try to keep away from all forms of disputation, of argumentation, of fighting with one another. You know, we should, as believers, just really refrain from all of these sorts of actions. There's a time and a place to debate, to discuss, to argue about religion, to argue about whatever it is that we want to discuss in a civil fashion with wisdom. But Ramadan is not the time to engage in arguments or disputations of any form. He then says, do not be jealous of one another. And jealousy, as we know, is one of the sicknesses of the heart. When you see what other people have, and you say, well, why don't I have that? And sometimes it's not just, why don't I have it? It's, why doesn't Allah take it from that person? Because we can't stand to see somebody having more of something than we would like to have. And so although hasad or jealousy is always prohibited, the Quran talks about hasad. The Quran tells us to refrain from jealousy. You know, when you see something that somebody has, praise Allah, thank Allah that they have that thing. And ask Allah to grant you that thing as well. And if it wasn't meant to be, then it wasn't meant to be. But jealousy is also one of those evils, those vices of the heart that our scholars talk about. And as the sixth Imam shows us, is also something to keep aware of and keep away from within the month of Ramadan. And within that, that act of fasting. Number five, he says, do not backbite one another. And you know, backbiting, which is one of the things that we'll talk about in our discussion that we have on Friday nights with Surah Hujarat, is one of the sins in the Quran that Allah describes in one of the most vilest of ways. When Allah talks about ghiba, about backbiting, He tells us that the reality of backbiting is as if you were eating the flesh of your dead brother. Imagine you have a sibling, a brother or a sister who's passed away, and you're looking at their body, and you take a knife and you cut their skin, and you begin to eat that. This is how Allah describes backbiting in the Quran. And there's no other sin that is described in the Quran in this form or in this content. So backbiting, obviously we have to understand the definition of backbiting, and we have to realize that, when we are doing it, and we also have to realize that this is one of the worst sins within Islam. And not even within Islam, even within humanity. Even you talk to people who maybe don't follow Islam, and even many times they will tell you that, I don't want to talk bad about this person behind their back. It's not a good thing to do. So this is a human quality, not to backbite. And as the Imam shows us, it's also something that you and I have to keep away from during the month of Ramadan and in that period of fasting. He also says at point number seven that do not abuse one another. And abusing, traditionally it means to use foul language, to curse people, to insult them. It could be something as simple as you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off on the highway and you start cursing at them and, giving them gestures because they cut you off or because they jumped a light. It could be something like that. It could be more at a personal level of two people, again, getting into an argument and, using foul language against one another. Again, outside of Ramadan, outside of fasting, this is prohibited. And even within the month, again, this is something that we have to be extra careful about. And the seventh thing the Imam mentions in this particular tradition is to not to be unjust to one another. Injustice, dhulm, oppression is something which is obviously spoken about in the Quran in many different ways. And Allah always enjoins us on adl, on justice. Inna Allaha ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan, as Allah says in the Quran. Indeed, Allah enjoins you or commands you towards justice and goodness. And He prevents us and He asks us to keep away from being unfair, unjust to one another. And so these seven things within this particular tradition of our Imam are seven things that we have to keep aware of. In addition to the other eight things of ahkam that we spoke about that would have an impact on our fast. When the Imam continued in his discussion after he said these points, he then mentions the following statement. He says, "Be those who look forward to the hereafter and wait for your days, waiting for what Allah has promised for those who have prepared to meet Allah. You must have tranquility, sobriety, humility, servility, and submissiveness of a slave who fears his master, and be fearful of Allah's chastisement, as well as hopeful in His forgiveness." So this month of Ramadan that we're about to embark upon, brothers and sisters, in the next few days, is not just keeping the stomach empty. It's not just about hunger pains. It's not just about, you know, not being able to do those things that I do 11 months out of the year. This month should be a time that we transform our entire presence, that we are ensuring that every organ in our body, every limb, is in a state of fasting. Our eyes, our ears, our mouth, where we go, what we do, what we say. All of these things we have to think about. We have to really make it a conscious effort this month of Ramadan. Because who knows if we're going to make it to next year. There are people, I'm sure, within our family who were here last year in the month of Ramadan, and we fasted with them. And I'm sure we broke fast with them last year in this same building. And today they're no longer here. We might be in that same situation next year, that we might not be here next year, and maybe our name will be on those announcements to recite a Surah Fatiha for. So we have to be serious and take this month of Ramadan as something that will change our lives, something that we can actually work towards a better me, that I can become a better human being and a better servant and a better follower of the religion of Islam and the teachings of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad alayhi wassalatu wassalam. For the remaining time, I want to focus my intention on a few statements of Rasulullah. You know, the Prophet, before the month of Ramadan, it was a Friday, the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban. And we're told that Rasulullah gave a khutbah, he gave a sermon. It's a pretty brief sermon, you can read it within about 7 to 10 minutes. But he gave such a beautiful, vivid description of the month of Ramadan. And I wanted to just look at a few different statements of the Prophet. I'm not going to, you know, go through the entire sermon this evening. But you can find it online. It's available. The translation is out there. And so I've taken a few lines from the blessed sermon of Rasulullah, in which he mentioned and introduced the month of Ramadan to his followers, and obviously to you and I as an extension. He began by saying the following. He says, "O people, the month of Allah has approached. The month of Allah has approached you filled with blessings and mercy and forgiveness." So this is a key thing, that this month which is coming, the month of Allah, Shahrullah, that it is a month of blessings of Allah. And we'll see how Rasulullah describes the blessings of Allah. It's not something which is ordinary. Rather, what Rasulullah mentions is completely extraordinary. He shows us how the simplest of things becomes a blessing and a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says it is a month which Allah regards as the best of all months. And its days are the best of all days. Its nights are the best of nights. And its hours are the best of all hours. As we mentioned before in the Quran, out of the 12 months of the lunar calendar, only one month is mentioned by name in the Quran. Even though Dhul Hijjah is important for Hajj, Muharram is important, but only Ramadan is mentioned in the Quran by name. So it is the best of all of the months. As we know, the days and nights are the best. The nights of Ramadan are filled of mercy, of blessings. We know that in Ramadan comes Laylatul Qadr, a night which is khayrun min alfi shahr, better than 1,000 months. And so we see that this entire period that we'll be going through, the 29 or 30 days, is a unique opportunity to imbibe in the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah says it is a month in which you have been invited to be the guests of Allah. شَهْرٌ دُعِيتُمْ فِيهِ إِلَىٰ ذِيَافَةِ اللَّهِ. And you are regarded during it as worthy of enjoying Allah's grace. You know, when we get an invitation from a friend to come over for lunch or come over for dinner, how happy we become. And we wonder what's going to be on the menu, what's going to be the entertainment for the evening. We'll hear Allah saying that we are invited to be Allah's guest at His banquet. And His banquet is not a banquet of food. It's not different luxurious foods and drinks and things that we can quench our thirst with. His banquet is a banquet of forgiveness, of mercy, of pardon, of clemency, of a removal of all of our sins, those sins which have weighed us for the years that we have been, you know, trying to get closer to Allah. And so we are invited to be the guest of Allah in this blessed month. And obviously as a guest, we have to be prepared to go to our host, and we have to be prepared to, you know, show that host the respect that he is worthy of having. Then the Prophet gets to one of the beauties of this month of Ramadan. He says that you're breathing, this breath that we take involuntarily, maybe thousands of times a day. He says it is tasbih, it is a praise of the Almighty. And your sleep is ibadat, is worship of Allah. And all of your actions, your voluntary acts of worship are accepted, and your prayers and supplications are answered. So even the breathing that you and I have to do, that we have no choice to do. Right now you and I are breathing, there's no thawab for us. It's an act that we involuntarily do because our body needs this oxygen. But come Tuesday when the day of Ramadan begins, when the first day of Ramadan starts, that breathing that we do is tasbih, is a glorification of Allah. What level of mercy Allah gives us that something that we have to do is now a rewarded action in the month of Ramadan. Our sleep is ibadat. And I'm sure people love to hear that because now they can go home after work and sleep till Maghrib. And if the wife says, why are you sleeping? You can say, it's ibadat. The Prophet said, it's ibadat. So yes, our noom, our sleep is worship. It is worship of Allah. Obviously, this is, you know, a blessing from Allah. Again, an action that we have to do. We have to go to sleep. But Allah says when you sleep in Ramadan, it becomes a form of worship of Allah. All of our acts of goodness are accepted and our du'as are also answered by Allah. The Prophet then goes on to say, ask Allah, your Lord, therefore, with sincere intentions and with pure hearts. What should we ask Allah? We should ask Him to enable us to fast during the days and to recite His book. This is one of the beauties of the month of Ramadan. Also one of the tragedies of the month of Ramadan is that Quran on that shelf over there, which has remained in that beautiful glass bookshelf for the last 11 months, come Tuesday, that shelf will be open and we'll all be reading the Quran. But the tragedy is that after Ramadan, those Qurans we put back on that shelf and we won't open up that bookshelf again for another 11 months unless we want to go and recite Surah Yasin or Dua Kumail. Even that, we have it on the screen. But we see that this is a time for us to connect to Allah's book, to read of the book, to think about it, not just to read it like a parrot or like an MP3 player, but read it and think about what we're reading in the month of Ramadan. Unfortunately, as a community, we read the Quran just to get it over with. You know, we have to finish 30 juz before the end of the month, but we don't think about what are we reading in the month. And so we have to do both, recite and also reflect and think about what it is that Allah is giving to us within the book of Allah. The Prophet then says, it is only a wretched one, Only the wretched one is deprived of Allah's forgiveness during this great month. So if any of us have sins, if any of us have any burden on our shoulders, and we're not forgiven in the month of Ramadan, as Rasulullah says, we are the most wretched of individuals, because Allah's mercy is so prevalent in this month to come that everywhere you look, there is something to earn the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. And Rasulullah, as we'll see in this hadith, he gives us some indicators of how we can also attain Allah's mercy in this blessed month. He says, let your hunger and thirst during this month remind you about the hunger and thirst of the day of resurrection, that day when all of us will be raised from our graves to stand in front of Allah. And the Quran tells us, and the scholars and the hadith tell us, different days, different lengths of the day, whether it's thousands of days or thousands of years in our calculation, we don't know the exact number. But we do know that that will be a day of horror, of trepidation, of fear, standing in front of Allah on His court of justice. And we won't be able to say, Ya Allah, let me go and grab a drink of water or a bite to eat while I'm waiting in line for my account. No, we will have to be standing in front of Allah as we are. And so let us, you know, think about this fasting as that time when we will be in the presence of our Creator. Now the Prophet gives us some of the indicators of what we should do in the month of Ramadan, other than fasting, reading Quran, and all of these things. He says, first of all, give alms, give sadaqah to the poor and the indigent amongst you. Right? This is a tradition that we have to continue. We always have to, as believers, think about the poor, think about the needy, think about those who are less fortunate than us. You know, people of this month of Ramadan, we will have full stomachs every night for iftar, at the time of iftar. But keep in mind that there are Muslims around the world and humans around the world, not just Muslims. There are human beings around the world who don't know whether they'll have iftar, whether they'll have a meal at the end of the day. We know we have food for breakfast, for sahri, we know we'll have iftar. But many people around the world, Muslim, non-Muslim alike, they don't know where that meal will come from. And so we as a community, I know we give, but month of Ramadan comes, let's be sure that we give even more than we normally give. If we put a dollar a day in the sadaqah bottle at home, or in the box at the masjid, let's double, triple that in the month of Ramadan, because it helps other people, but it also will help us on the day of judgment. It'll be a protection from the fire of hell on the day of resurrection. Rasulullah says, surround your elderly with respect and be kind to your youngsters. Again, we sometimes don't give the people in our community the due respect that they should have. The elders have to be respected because of the fact that they are older. Simply because of the fact that they are older, they have to be given that respect. And the youth also have to be shown kindness, love, and compassion. And sometimes we disregard the youth, we ignore them, we don't think about them, we treat them in harsh ways. We have to again be certain that at least in the month of Ramadan, we change our behavior with everybody that we interact with, young and old, men and women, rich and poor, whoever they are. Let us change our behavior with everybody, not only here in the center, but when we go to school, when we go to work, when we're in the shopping centers, we need to change our persona, change the way we carry ourselves within society. The Prophet then says, maintain the familial ties with your relatives and safeguard your tongues, and do not look at what Allah has prohibited you from looking at. Again, advice from Rasulullah, family ties is something so important in Islam that we're told that one of the quickest things that Allah will reward in this world is when two family members make up and forget their differences and mend fences between one another. And one of the quickest ways, if you want a punishment from Allah, the hadith say that if you break ties with your family, that is one of the ways for the punishment of Allah to become swift and severe. And so if we have maybe cases within ourselves where we haven't talked to our brother or our sister or our uncles or aunts or cousins or maybe siblings or maybe children with their parents, this is the best time. Every time is good, but Ramadan is one of the best times to mend those ties, to ensure that any family ties which have been broken, that those are mended, those are repaired, and that those, you know, that bond of blood kinship is restored in this blessed month of Ramadan. Rasulullah then says, and do not listen to anything your ears have been forbidden to listen to. Again, what we had mentioned, one from the words of the sixth Imam. The Imam, the Prophet then tells us, be kind to the orphans of others, so that your own orphans will equally receive kindness. Unfortunately, I say, unfortunately or fortunately, we here in the West don't really deal with orphans too often. You know, but if you look at many of the countries where we have come from, in the Middle East, in the East Asian continent, in the Far East, orphans are all too common a reality because of wars, as we see in Iraq, in many other parts of the world, Pakistan, Afghanistan, many other countries that we could just go on naming and naming. How many children have become orphans because of wars and fighting and so many other things that have happened around the world. And maybe if we don't have orphans here in our locality, we should consider ourselves fortunate, but we should realize that those orphans, they don't have a mother or father to go home to for them to make them iftar, or for them to have sehri with, or to read the Quran with. So we should again put aside a portion of our money in this month of Ramadan and find those charities, those organizations that are doing good work overseas, giving, you know, preparing Eid gifts for the orphans, buying them presents, because these are children who have no mother, who have no father, who have nobody to give them that love and care and attention and support. And so we obviously have to also think about these boys and girls who are suffering and who have lost their, you know, everything, which whatever matters most to them being their parents. Then the Messenger of Allah says, and repent to Allah for your sins. Again, a very important concept of Ramadan is to ensure that we're constantly in a state of repentance, of istighfar. Not just, you know, once or twice a day, but, you know, all day. If we're commuting to work, rather than listening to talk radio, engage in istighfar. Whatever we're doing, we should always be in that state of asking Allah for forgiveness. Rasulullah, we are told that he would ask istighfar 70 times in a day, in one sitting. And when one of the wives of Rasulullah asked him, but you're immaculate, you're perfect, you don't make any mistakes, why are you asking istighfar from Allah? And he said, should I not be a humble, thankful servant of Allah? So if Rasulullah, who is at the level of Isma, he's perfect, he would ask Allah, he would say astaghfirullah, minimal 70 times a day. And 70 might just be a number, but it could be millions, you know, in Arabic usage. Sometimes numbers are used in a metaphorical sense. If Rasulullah would do this, then we are obviously nothing compared to Rasulullah. So we also have to be in a state of constant forgiveness and asking Allah for forgiveness. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Rasulullah then says, and raise your hands to him, to Allah in supplication, during the times of your salat, of your prayers. For they are the best times during which Allah, the noble and grand, looks with mercy to his servants. Again, connecting to Allah. Month of Ramadan is a time when we should be able to draw closer to Allah. If in the rest of the year, if our prayer dhuhr takes us 3 minutes, let's try to stretch it out to 6 minutes, 7 minutes. Make it really, you know, something that we concentrate and thinking about. Take time in the kunut. Don't just say the shortest dua that we know in kunut and get it over with. Try to learn some longer duas. When we finish our salat, rather than just getting up and going, take a few minutes in sajda to ask Allah for our duas, what we need, right? There are many of us who need jobs. We need income. We need a spouse we're looking for. We're looking for children. We're looking for pious children. We're looking for a cure from our sicknesses. All of these things that we are looking for from Allah, this is the best time to actually ask Allah for these things, to turn to Him in the time of the prayers, and to actually ask Allah sincerely for what it is that we need. And the messenger of Allah tells us that Allah responds to the pleas when they plead to Him. And He replies to their calls when they call upon Him. And He gives to them when they ask Him. And He answers their calls when they call upon Him. And this is what we even see in the Quran. Allah says, وَإِذَا سَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي كَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ دَعْوِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. Allah is close to us. He says He answers the call of the caller when He calls upon Him. So as long as we're calling upon Allah with a true intention, a sincere heart, we're asking Allah not for anything prohibited. We're not asking Allah to hit the jackpot, to win the next Lotto 649. We're not asking Allah for the impermissible. Allah will give it to us. And as we mentioned in the past, if we don't get it in this world, it might be delayed. It might be delayed by 4, 5, 10 years, or maybe it won't come to us, but we'll get something better in the world to come. So there's always something that Allah keeps in store for us if we don't get it here and now. The Prophet then says some practical things that we can do to get more of a reward. He says, O people, whoever from among you provides iftar, the food to break the fast, to a believer who is fasting during this month, he would receive a reward equal to one who sets free a slave, and all of his past sins would be forgiven. As we heard that iftars will be held here a few nights every week, what a good way to earn redemption from our sins than to sponsor an iftar. And I'm not being asked to say this, I'm just quoting this on my own, from my own heart. Nobody asked me to encourage people to donate. I'm just saying that out of my own, you know, thought, that if we want to really relive this hadith, have our sins forgiven, Rasulullah says, provide food for somebody who's fasting to break their fast. It's such a simple concept, such a simple thing to do. Whether you do it here or in another country, it's the act that matters. Not where you do it, but how you're doing it. Feed somebody who's hungry. But you know what? The Sahaba, the companions of Rasulullah, they had a problem with that. They had a question. They said, O Messenger of Allah, that we can't do this. Not all of us have the ability. We're not rich enough to feed the poor. We don't have enough money to feed an entire jamaat, an entire congregation. So Rasulullah responded and he said, shun the fire of hell by even half of a date. You know, these dates, khajur, these dates that we buy from the store, even a half a date, Rasulullah says, help. It doesn't mean that you provide a 5-course meal to break the fast. No, something as simple as a date, he says, can give you salvation from the fire of hell. And even less than a date, he says, even a drink of water. You give somebody a glass of water in the month of Ramadan, that is even a protection from the fire of hell. Obviously, those who can afford more should give more. If you can't afford a whole dinner for the whole community, maybe you can afford a box of dates for $5, maybe a case of water for $3. But each and every one of us have the ability to give even a little bit in the cause of Allah, whether it be here or in another community or another country, it doesn't matter. My point is not to give it here, it's to give for the love of Allah, for the sake of Allah. And then Rasulullah says, whoever amongst you performs an obligation will receive the reward of one who has performed 70 obligations in other months. Again, an importance to keep in mind all of the obligations that we have in this religion. Whoever increases in sending of the salawat on Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah will make the balance of His good deeds weigh heavy when all other scales will be light. So we should recite constant salawat in the month of Ramadan. And last, and we'll end with this, there's more, but you can read this on your own. Rasulullah says, whoever amongst you recites one verse of the Quran will receive the blessing of one who recites the entire Quran in any other month. So this is why we have an encouragement to recite the Quran. One verse that we recite is equal to the entire Quran in any other time of the year. And yes, that should be recited in the Arabic. That is where the thawab lies. If we don't know the Arabic, let's try to learn it. If we can't, at least listen to the Quran, because even listening has a reward with it. And if we are wanting to even get, you know, closer to the Quran, would spend time to understand the Quran, the tafsir of the Quran. And inshallah, as we close, we ask Allah to give us all the tawfiq to fast the entire month of Ramadan, that we are given the ability and we're given that generosity to open up our pockets, open up our wallets, open up our purses, and to donate in the cause of this month of Ramadan. We close and we ask Allah to forgive us our sins. We ask Allah to give the thawab of this program tonight to all of the marhameen, those who were with us last year in the month of Ramadan, who are no longer with us today. We ask Allah to forgive any of their sins and to allow them to be in the gardens of paradise with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask Allah to hasten the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that our faith and our piety can be such that we can be worthy of being amongst the helpers and assistants of the Imam. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ صَلُوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدْ